Our second scripture reading this morning comes from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning in the 12th chapter. St. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of God for us and for many the people of God. Thanks be to God." In 1932, a movie was put out by some of the greatest comedians the world has ever seen, the Marx Brothers. It's called Feathers for Horses. Horse Feathers. It's a wonderful movie that I saw many years ago, where the Marx Brothers, they play at college, a fictional college called Huxley, that is looking to improve its football team by going out and hiring professional football players to come in and play for them. And as is the case with any good Marx Brothers comedy, they hire the wrong people, everything goes crazy, everything falls apart, laughs are had along the way. There's this great musical number that Groucho sings early on. He plays the president of Huxley College, where he's standing with the board of trustees. All the college students are in attendance, and all the board of trustees are behind him, and they're going to give him a proposal. And Groucho Marx, with all the vigor he can, and his wonderful singing voice, says, "Whatever it is, I'm against it." And so he sings, "Whatever it is, I'm against it." Sings verse after verse, but always they end the same way. "Whatever it is, I'm against it, and even if you change it or condense it, I'm against it." He plays just this wonderful contrarian, where his decision to say yes or no is not actually based upon what the proposal is. It's him simply saying, "Whatever the board of trustees have to say to me, my answer is going to be no." Never heard this song before, or you'd like to hear it again. Actually, they are all on YouTube, so you can go check that out after you watch this video. And if you read the comments section, which normally my policy is never read the comments on YouTube, but if you do, you will find any number of people saying, "Oh, look at this. 98 years later, and it's still just as relevant. For there are still contrarians in our society," they say. People who say, "Whatever it is, I'm against it." And it's funny when you really drill down in some of those comments, because you'll find some people who say, "Oh, this song could be about Democrats. It doesn't matter what Republicans say. They always say I'm against it." And you drill down further and you'll say, "Oh, this speaks about Republicans. Whatever the Democrats say, it doesn't matter. They're against it." Both sides see this being done by the other side. And I think there is a lot of truth in it on both sides. I'm not here to talk or correct partisan politics, but our society is filled with contrarians. And in fact, dare I even say, the church is filled with contrarians. Not necessarily based on partisan politics or anything like that, but in some ways based upon how they read a couple of lines from St. Paul's letter to the Romans in the 12th chapter, when Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world." And we take that to mean, many of us, to say we must stand against the world, or maybe we use the word culture, and if it comes from the world, if it comes from culture, we must say no. Whatever it is they say, we are against it. Not because of what they say, but because of who says it. Many times throughout my life, I have sat in the pews and heard a preacher exhort. I've sat in a classroom at seminary and heard a professor say, the church must be, because the gospel is inherently countercultural. Countercultural. And in fact, when I would hear the preacher say that, you know what I'd be doing? Yeah, absolutely. Countercultural. We must be countercultural. And I'd go on diatribes in my small groups and all the ways the church must be countercultural. Maybe. But is that what the church is called to be? Simply a contrarian? Is the church's mission founded in saying no to the world? Is the gospel founded in simply what we're not? I'd say sometimes. But to say that that's our entire inherent intrinsic identity, I think, is a mistake. And it actually goes against what St. Paul says. Sure, if we take that one verse, do not be conformed to this world, and we take it out of the context, maybe that's what we get. But if you take the text out of the context, what are you left with? A con. Maybe a partial truth, maybe an outright lie. Let me show you why, for the first reason, maybe the most important. Let's say that we agree that the church should be countercultural. What does that look like? Culture is here. And so the church says culture's there, I'm going to stand opposed to it. Does culture stay the same? Is the culture of 2020 the same as the culture of 1,000 years ago? Is the culture of 2020 the same as 50 years ago? Is the culture that we're sitting in right here on August 23rd, 2020, the same as it was 6 months ago? No, culture, it's moving. It's moving. The culture is constantly moving and we are just standing opposed to it. What are we doing then? We're moving too. We say we're not based around culture, but every movement we make is not based on Jesus. It's based on what the culture is doing. We're just constantly moving around. It's like we think it's this big game of rock, paper, scissors. And we always have to change our answer based on the culture changes. In fact, we can even go more than just time. Is the culture of St. Mary's County the same as the culture of New York City? Culture of St. Mary's County the same as Calvert County, Charles County? Is the culture of Ridge the same as the culture of Bushwood? If you think it is, go try their stuffed ham. Culture changes. The gospel doesn't. Culture will continually ask new questions as it goes about its own studies. And maybe there are questions we haven't considered. But just as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so too is the gospel. And so sometimes, yes, we're going to hear something from culture and we're going to say, absolutely not. But always, every time, is our answer to the world always just stand at that door right there and say, whatever it is, I'm against it? I think that that is making it too easy for us and too simple. And worse, it makes us miss what's really going on. we don't take advantage of one of the greatest spiritual gifts that we've been given. And in fact, the one that I, like William Stringfellow, the great Episcopal theologian, lawyer of the mid-20th century, say is most important right now, the gift of discernment, which is actually what Paul says if you read on, doesn't he? Yes, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may, what? Discern what is the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. It's a question of discernment. It's a question of taking in what we are seeing, what we are hearing, what we are reading, and holding it up against the gospel. And in some cases, it's like those pictures you would see in the Highlights magazine, find the 12 differences. What I believe St. Paul is telling us to do is to immerse ourselves in the gospel, to immerse ourselves in the narrative of what God has done for us and the world, what God is yet doing in the world, through us and in spite of us, and what God has promised to do. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God, especially the stories of the Word of God, Jesus the Christ, who is the incarnation of the Word of God in the flesh. We become familiar with that narrative. That narrative becomes our narrative. That when the news comes on and we start to see what's going on in the culture around us, our minds, having been renewed, immediately see where the world is out of line. We start to see all the lies that the world and the culture around us are telling. We see the ways the world is trying to say, this is the truth, this is the truth, this is the truth. And yet we see all the ways that all those truths do not line up with Jesus the Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We hear a world around us, a culture around us that says, if somebody strikes you, strike them back harder. But we, versed in the Word of God, having our mind renewed, remember that when someone strikes you, Christ says, turn the other cheek. When the culture around us says, no, what you did is so bad, there is no way you could ever be forgiven. We remember that when Jesus Christ, the Word of God, hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When the world around us tells us that there is nothing more important than money and financial wealth, we remember about the camel and the eye of the needle. We remember that people are always more important than property or profits. When the world around us, the culture around us, tries to divide us based on race, nationality, language spoken, gender, social status, we remember that in the gospel, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. When the world around us continually tries to make us give our entire life over to allegiance of something else, we remember that there is only one true Lord worthy of our allegiance. The one who hung and died on a cross and rose again for our sakes. That is what we discern. That is how we discern. It's why we come to worship every week. To hear the word proclaimed. To hear the narrative again. So that we are better prepared to go back out into that world and know what is good and acceptable and perfect and what isn't. It's why we in the Wesleyan tradition have stressed time and time again the importance of Bible study. Not just reading the Bible by ourselves, but with a community of people. With the body, within the body of Christ. That we may work out it together. That we may discern the will of God together. So that we are better prepared to discern what the world has to offer us. So that we are better prepared to discern and say no where we ought to say no. But also dare to say yes to the world where we ought to say yes. Do we believe that God would only work through the church and not the world around us? Do we believe that the will of God only happens within the four walls of a church? Do we not see time and time again that God continues to use throughout the narrative of Scripture people that we would not think of as worthy of God using? People who are less than holy? Yet God routinely says, look what I can do through them. Because let's go back to that little illustration we were using where the culture moves and we always go. What happens if the culture says something good? What happens if the world around us, not because of their faith, says something the gospel agrees with? What if the world around us starts to talk about unity in the proper terms and talks about love and talks about compassion and talks of love, joy, kindness, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, you know, the fruit of the Spirit? Do we say then to the world, I don't accept it? Or do we see that God is yet doing something out there? And instead we say yes, and we say, okay, I'm going to walk alongside them as long as I can. Because there's something good here. There's something holy here. Can we put our ego and pride aside just a little bit to go and discern God working out there? I think we can. I think we should. I think that's what it means to have a transformed mind. To look out at the world, to read the newspaper, to listen to the news. Hear it in light of the gospel. Say no to all the places that the powers of sin and death continue to live and thrive. But have the audacious belief that God could be working out there too. To be able to see, hear stories and see people working. And because of how well we are immersed in the gospel, what we see is good. What we see can be acceptable. And what we see, just as our Father in heaven is, just like our Lord is, and just like we Methodists one day believe, we may too be made perfect. Amen.